greet each of you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house. I preached back in February the last time in the evening, and I think I thanked a lot of you then for all you've done for my wife and I and our children and our family and for your prayers. And I want to thank this larger group this morning for all you've done for us. For your prayers for Chris, and they've been answered, and we praise God. She's doing well, and we're thankful for that. Continue to pray for us, and that we would serve you in faithfulness and love you in return. You've given so much love, and as we stand here from time to time, each of your ministers, we do need your prayers. I don't hardly know where to begin this morning. My thoughts are there, but I often pray up here in the pulpit as I'm kneeling here, and I know I have to get up, that God would give me a pure heart, clean hands, and a right attitude, and right motives. And you can pray to that end as well. And that God would give utterance so that his name would be glorified. Another prayer is often that Christ would be lifted up and that you would see Christ and that you wouldn't even see the speaker behind that cross. This morning we think of an enemy of the Christian. I have this enemy and you have this enemy. And I believe at some point in time in each one of our lives, this enemy of the Christian life and faith attacks each one of us. And it has a way of strangling and paralyzing and basically rendering the Christian of no effect to the furthering of the kingdom of God and his glory. And so we want to keep that. I'll tell you what that enemy is a little later. But I think I also told the congregation that Sunday evening in February that I would give them the next chapter or whatever, the next step in my van trouble, our van trouble. I shared a 10-minute illustration or testimony that night during that sermon of what we'd been going through with our family van, and three visits to the same garage, and it kept letting us sit, and parts kept on being exchanged. Obviously, they weren't the right parts. And so I figure three strikes, you're out. And in fact, I went back to the mechanic, and I laughed. I said, it's not running again. And I said, I don't think you really want it back. And he really didn't. After two times, I said, do you want another chance? And he said he did. But after three, he really didn't, and I really didn't want to give him another chance. And it was time to go to a garage that hopefully had a little more Chevy know-how, a little bit more Chevy smarts, and to work on an Astro. And now the van has a new ignition coil. And praise the Lord, last Saturday, we drove 200 mile one way down into Virginia and back again. And no problem. So praise God for that too. I know it's just a vehicle, but they can be frustrating. This morning, I'd like us to think about the subject of overcoming fear with power and love, and a sound mind. Verse 6 here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Brother George read, says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You and I believe certain things. We've come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've embraced faith in him. And we know what the Bible teaches, at least a lot of it. Even if you're a child this morning, you know how the Bible teaches that Jesus came from heaven and he died on the cross after living a perfect life, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And we believe all this. And you believe that as a child this morning, as you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, we need reminded of the truths. We need stirred back up, you know. We need these brought back to our mind. The principles in God's Word. We've known them for years, maybe. Or maybe as a child, you've only known them for a short time. But we need to continue to have them in our mind and have them back fresh. And remember what we believe, what we know about God, what we know about the Scripture. And our wonderful Savior and the great salvation that He has wrought in us. We need to remind ourselves of these things. And in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 say this, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Meditate upon the word. Paul admonishes Timothy in the first letter there. Things you already know, give yourself wholly to them. Don't take it half-hearted, don't take it light-hearted. Give yourself wholly to these things. These things that you've learned and that you know and that you've embraced in your faith in Christ are precious. Give yourself wholly to them, that they would never, never slip away, that they'd never be forgotten. Take heed to these things. Take heed to the doctrine. Continue in them is the admonition that Paul gives Timothy and each one of us there in that first letter. And here in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "Stir up. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Back in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says there, "Yea, I think it meet," or "I think it proper and right, as long as I am in this tabernacle," that is, as long as I'm in this flesh, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And so there Peter desires his readers the same thing that Paul desires of Timothy, that they'd be stirred up, that this thing within them would be brought to the top, that it would be brought out to where they see it clearly again and can't forget it. And also there in the second letter to Peter, that Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So we need to be remembering. We need to be reminded of the gospel truths, what the Bible teaches. And we need to do that by reading. We need to do that by attending church services, by listening closely when one is teaching the Word of God or preaching, and drink it in. Peter and Paul desire to stir up their readers, that they would be kept hot, that the fire would be kept stirred. You know, all the gifts and all the abilities and all the talents must be used that are given to you and me as members of the body of Christ. We're hands, we're feet, we're ears, we're eyes. We're everything that's listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the list of the gifts that are given there, and then it's compared to the physical body. How the body is not complete without all these different members. And the one can't say, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not something else." The hand can't say, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not the eye," or "I'm not important." That's not true. Every piece, every part is important. And when you or I are missing a part of our physical body, we notice it and we miss it. And we're hindered by it. And we're not all we could be because it's missing. And brothers and sisters, the body of Christ is no different. The gifts that you are given and the gifts that I am giving are very important. And don't think that because you don't have what another brother has or another sister has that you're not important and that you're not even going to use it. Perish that thought. Don't even think that thought, because if you do, if you lay aside that gift that you've been given, the body is not going to be complete. The body is not going to be as strong as it should be. It's not going to be full of life, of the power of God to do His work here on earth as it ought to be. All because you are not supplying that very needful part as the Bible puts it. That is so necessary. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, that's the third list. There's a verse there I think I want to grab hold of. As it concerns the body of Christ and why you're giving gifts and why you're given talents and abilities by the Spirit of God. Yeah, it says there, you know, it mentions a list there. And he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And then he says why. He says there in Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the perfecting, for making the body strong and complete, for the perfecting of the saints. That's you and I. If we neglect our gift, if we become slothful and lazy and don't use what God has given us for his glory and for the upbuilding of the church, someone is not going to be made as complete as they should be. And we're going to be held to account. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, it's no light matter why these gifts have been given and the abilities that have been given to you and I. They need to be stirred up from time to time. This is what God wants me to be working at. I need to get busy. I've been neglecting it. I need to get stirred up once more, the gift that God has put within me. And that is Paul's desire as he writes this second letter to Timothy, that he'd be kept stirred up concerning that gift, concerning that faith, that Christian life that God has given him, not for himself, but that others would be edified, that others would be exhorted. The gift of exhortation is so important to the body of Christ, that others would be built up, that others would be encouraged, that somebody that is discouraged and ready to give up would have you come alongside of them and say, be of good courage, brother. You're going to make it. There's hope for you. And when the exhorter keeps his mouth shut, someone is going to suffer. When the teacher does not teach, and God has blessed him with that ability, someone is not going to have the scriptures explained to them, to live by them, to understand them, and to apply them to his life. All the gifts are so important, brothers and sisters. The gifts of all kinds of gifts, gifts of giving. You know, the church won't operate after a while without giving. And someone in the congregation, and no doubt numerous members of this congregation this size, are blessed with the gift of giving. It needs to be exercised. It needs to be stirred up. And it needs to be carried out and applied in your life in the church. Keep the fire stirred. Keep it hot. All the gifts are important. They need to be exercised. You need to work them so that they might grow in you and that they might even become more useful. Not for you, but for the glory of God and for the church. You might become more effective in God's use, in his kingdom, in the local body of believers. Stir up the embers. Rekindle the fire. Get some oxygen in there. Get it going again. You know, when you stir those old embers that are about ready to die, they come back to life. And you have a fire roaring again. And that's how you and I need to be as Christians. We get stagnant. We kind of get weary at times. And yeah, if we're honest, we all do. But the scripture is admonishing us today that we would get stirred up and that we'd get back on fire for God. Back in Revelation chapter 3, Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16, you know, Laodicea did not have its own, I understand, did not have its own water source. And the water had to be piped in. It had to be brought in. And by the time it got there, it really wasn't really, really cold. It kind of became lukewarm, and lukewarmness kind of causes nausea. And sometimes I'll have a hot tea at work, and I'll kind of forget about that hot tea, and I'll let it sit too long. And when I go and get it, I kind of just want to spit it back out. You know, hot drink needs to be hot, and cold drink needs to be cold in order to taste right, in order to be appetizing, in order to be satisfying. Jesus said concerning their works, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. But I would thou were one or the other. I wish you were either cold or hot. But the fact of it is, Jesus has to say, you are lukewarm. Then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It makes me sick. I can't stomach it. I need you hot. You'd be better off if you'd have never became lukewarm. It'd be better to be cold. I need you hot. What's your temperature this morning as a Christian? Stir up the gift. Get the fire going. Stay hot for God. You know, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You are a steward of the manifold grace of God. I believe he says that in Peter. You are a steward of what God has blessed you with. I am a steward of what God has blessed me with. Moreover, concerning stewards, it is required that a man be found faithful, that a sister in the church be found faithful. Is God finding you faithful as he looks down upon your activities, upon your daily life, and upon your church life? Is he finding you faithful? Well, there was one that wasn't. And you might want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to be there a little bit. We have here an account given here of various servants and the talents that were given to them. I guess you could call it a parable. You know, there were five given to the one. And he got to work with them. And he used them. And there in Matthew chapter 25, I won't read all these verses, but in verse 16, he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five. Likewise, the one that had received two, he gained two more. But he that had received one, in verse 18, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, kind of like Jesus between the first advent and the second, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He dealt with them. He received answers. Well, what'd you do with what I gave you? What'd you do, church member, with that gift I gave you? With that talent, with that ability, with that energy I gave you way back when you were a youth? What'd you do with it? And the one with five came and he said, Lord, I've got five more. And the Lord said unto him in verse 20, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he told the one with two the same thing. But then the one that received one, verse 24, he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you lazy, wicked servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given. And he that hath abundance, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant. When gifts, when talents, when abilities are not used for Jesus Christ and for his church, we become unprofitable. Take the unprofitable servant and cast him into outer darkness, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's no good to me. It's unprofitable. He wouldn't use what I gave him. Are you and I using what God has given us for his kingdom, for his glory, for his church? Let's keep the pot hot. Let's keep it stirred up. Don't let the soup burn. Don't let it stick to the bottom of the kettle. You know what it's like then. It's no good for anybody. It's spewed out of the mouth. It just tastes horrible. What about our Christian life? Has it burned fast? Because we haven't kept it hot, because it hasn't been stirred up. Verse 7, we see what God hath not given us. And we also see what God has given us. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But rather than that, he has given us the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. First of all here, he has not given us the spirit of fear. That enemy that enters the life of every Christian to some degree at some point is the spirit of fear. Because the enemy, Satan, knows that if he can strike you with fear and overcome you with fear, that he will, for all purposes, he will strangle you. He will take the life of your Christianity out of you. He will make you of no effect. He will strangle. He will choke. And your very strength as a Christian to bring honor and glory to God and to feed the church of God is going to be taken away by that one enemy, the spirit of fear. I know we all fear at times. I do too. You go through a difficulty. Maybe it's physical. We fear disease. Sometimes we fear old age. How am I going to get around? Who's going to take care of me? Maybe as a youth you fear where you're headed in life. You're not sure what's there for you, where you're headed. You know, what's going to become of me? I need direction. You know, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm starting to fear that my life isn't amounting to anything. Lord, surely you have something for me. Maybe we fear the economy and we fear the stocks we have and the bank accounts, that they're all going to vanish and disappear and become useless. Then how are we going to take care of ourselves? And we live in that kind of a society. It's very unstable. It's very unsure. And I hope your trust and your faith is not in it, because it will vanish right before your eyes. And it is going to let you down if that's what you're resting on. We sang a very appropriate hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, Leaning on Jesus. There's where we're safe and secure. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear works against our life as a Christian. It works against the gifts and the abilities and the opportunities that God gives us. Satan knows that he can negate those gifts and those abilities in your life and mine by overcoming us with a spirit of fear. Oh, well, my gift won't amount to anything. I can't speak. I can't go encourage someone. I'll bumble and I'll stumble and I'll say the wrong words. And I'll just end up discouraging that person. So I'm not going to do it. And so out of the spirit of fear, you don't use your gift. You don't use your ability for the Lord. You say, I just can't do it. You know, this matter of gifts. When I was a youth, it was a strong teaching here at Pleasant Hill that you got to go out there and you got to find your gift. I never did buy that, and I don't buy it today yet. You work for the Lord, and you look for opportunities, and you look to see what needs done. You see a brother or sister in need, and you go and you see what you can do for them. And I tell you, your gift will find you, and God will be glorified, and your gift will be used to the honor and glory of God. Eventually you might realize what your gift is, and then you really need to stick with it. But if we are pliable and shapeable in the Master's hands as to what he wants our life to be all about, your gift will find you. And your gift will get used as you submit and as you try it. Now, you might try teaching a Sunday school lesson. It might have been the most horrible experience in your life. And you don't try again. I'm not blaming you. Or maybe after the second or third try, I don't blame you. You know, it may be that that's not what God is leading you into. But if you hadn't tried it, how would you know? And so as opportunity presents itself, brothers and sisters, let's give ourselves to it. Let's try it. Let's see if we can encourage that person with some mumbling words. You know, God will give you something to say. And you might just find out that that person brightened up and a big smile came on their face, and then you ended up feeling good. And guess what? You're ready to do it again because God has equipped you to go forth with a word of exhortation, with a word of encouragement. Let's make this body of believers what it ought to be. Let's not have one member sitting back doing nothing, saying you don't count, your gift doesn't count. Get up and go with it. And this body of believers will be vibrant, it'll be on fire, it'll be full of life. I don't doubt the spirit of fear keeps us off the mission field. It's not going to work. The powers of darkness are there. You know, those people really aren't going to listen to us. The spirit of fear. And we squelch the spirit. And we resist the spirit. And the work of the kingdom does not get done. Where are we at as a congregation? Yeah, we fear failure. We fear the face of man. The prophets are silenced in churches because of the fear of man. You know what the fear of man does? It brings a snare. What does a snare do? It strangles. It paralyzes. It chokes the very life out of the victim. We can't have the fear of man because the Bible says it's a snare. It's a life taker. It brings death to our congregation's vitality and life. Read about the gifts in Romans chapter 12. Read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. The way to conquer the spirit of fear. I don't want to sound overly simplistic this morning, but I tell you, sometimes you and I are tempted to fear just about every little thing in life except God. And if we would try fearing God, and if we would indeed fear God, as, you know, Matthew chapter 10, you know, we're told there who to fear and who not to fear. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God, the one who has made you, the one who has equipped you to be a Christian and to be a giver in the body of Christ. Fear him who is going to answer, whom you are going to answer before. It's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. We are going to answer to God one day. Don't fear them that can kill the body only. In other words, don't fear man. Don't fear what man can do to you. Cling to your faith, cling to your Savior, even in tough times with man, because there is one that can destroy body and soul in hell. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that. Several psalms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm not going to fear even in the shadow of death, because I've got God. I've got the Lord Jesus to go every inch of the way. And because of that, I'm not going to fear. Several other psalms. I just want to, for our comfort, for our strength, that we would shake off these shackles of fear. Chapter 27. Psalm 27, verse 1. A wonderful verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who really shall I fear? After all, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. of whom shall I be afraid? The answer is obvious. Nobody, no one, no thing. The Lord is in charge, and I have the Lord. He is all-powerful. He knows everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. The Lord is the light of my life. He is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Who shall I fear? Who are you going to fear when the Lord is your strength? Chapter 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, there is no lack to them that fear him. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. He will sustain you. I want to challenge us with a scripture in Numbers concerning this thing of fear. And what God gives us in place of that spirit of fear is the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of the sound mind. Numbers, we have this account here where these 12 spies went out. Back in Numbers chapter 13. Yeah, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. These 12 spies are sent out to check the land of Canaan. Verse 27 and 28 of chapter 13. And they, that is the spies, they told him and said, we came on to the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They came back bearing an enormous, I believe, a bunch of grapes on a staff between two men. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Well, look at verses 30 through 33. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched on to the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it, they are men of great stature. We're scared. We're full of fear. We don't want to go up there. No, no, Israel, don't go up. We don't want to go up there. We're going to be eaten up. We're going to be destroyed. We can't go up. Thus saith the 10 spies. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. And you will see what the spirit of fear can do. And how the spirit of fear in one or two people or a dozen people can spread. Numbers 14, 1 to 4. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us onto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now remember what Caleb said in verse 30 of the previous chapter. Caleb got the people quiet before him and before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once. Let's go. There's nothing to hold us back. The victory is ours. We're going to go up there in the might and in the power of the Lord, and there's nothing that the inhabitants of that land can do against us. Let's go. Come on, let's go. And then 10 others speak up. And they say it's horrible. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's giants up there, and we're going to be eaten up. And the whole congregation lifts up their voice in verse 14, and they weep. And they pity themselves, and they say it'd be better if we'd go back into slavery. Do Christians ever act like that? Get up against hard times, get up against the enemy, get up against difficulties. and say, you know what, it's not worth being a Christian. It'd have been better if I'd have stayed back in the world. Yeah, and just messed around back there and lived my life back there. And just like that, all the promises and all the blessings that are in Jesus Christ are forgotten. And all the power and all the victory that is for the Christian is forgotten. Don't let the spirit of fear drag you back in your Christian life, back where you came from. Move forward with Christ. And the victory will be yours. The Bible says at one place, it might be in Chronicles, this battle isn't even ours, it's the Lord's. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says that in Exodus 14. When this children of Israel were preparing to go across the Red Sea, and they murmured the same things there. They said, what was the sense in coming out here? The enemy has overtaken us. We're going to be crushed. We should be back there serving as slaves in Egypt. And that's when the word of the Lord was, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then later he said, go forward. I've made a path for you through the difficulty, through the blockage. I've made a path through this Red Sea. Go forward, people. Caleb says, let's go. 10 others bring up an evil report, and they're false prophets of the Lord. Who are we going to listen to? Who is Pleasant Hill going to listen to? Are we hearing the voice of the true prophets of God, that we are able to conquer, that we are able to go out and win souls for Christ, that we are able to live our lives in victory? We're on the winning side, brother and sister. Don't hang your head and weep like this whole nation of Israel did. They wept. They said there's no hope. Well, God does not adopt us as his children, as his sons and daughters, and then let us helpless to fend for ourselves and to be crushed by an enemy, to be gobbled up by the world. Look at verses 6 through 9. We see here what God hath given us. He hath not given us a spirit of fear, but he hath given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Fear them not. Fear them not, Pleasant Hill, brother and sister, your enemies. The things that have you down, the things that have you discouraged, the things that have you ready to give up and go back on your Lord and on your faith, fear them not. The sin that keeps getting you, fear it not. You haven't given it to God yet. Give it to God and you'll be in victory's lane. And you'll be moving forward and upward. And you're getting your feet on higher ground every day. Just give it over. In ourselves, the natural man is going to be full of fears. But we need to live in the spirit of God and in his power and in his might. Where are we? Caleb and Joshua spoke the truth. They spoke for the Lord God of Israel. They spoke not out of a spirit of fear, but they spoke out of a spirit of power and of a spirit of love and out of a spirit of a sound mind. And that's what God's people need. God's people need to know what they have in Jesus Christ, and that the world has no hold on them. The enemy, though he might come at us, if we have our defenses in order, we have on the armor of God, he cannot penetrate, he cannot get a foothold. Where are you today? In fear or in power? Fear is a lack of trust. Fear is a lack of faith. In faith, we receive power to take hold of God. And God takes hold of us. Second Chronicles. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to get this quickly. Second Chronicles chapter 20. 15 to 17. Let's see what that says. I might have alluded to it earlier. We have Jehoshaphat here. He's praying for deliverance. He's got enemies breathing down his neck. They're outnumbered. He really isn't sure how they would handle this, but he handles it correctly. He says in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. This king of God's people of Judah admits we have no strength of ourselves. And a lot of times we have no strength to face our enemy, our worst fear. But he says, Lord, we're looking to you. Our eyes are upon you. And then he says in verses 15 through 17, he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them before they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Hallelujah, praise God, and see the salvation of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Today, if we do not have the Lord's power in us, and we're not going forward in the power and the Spirit of Christ, we cannot do battle. But if we claim that, and if we receive that, and if we ask for that, tomorrow we will go out, and we will defeat the enemy, and we will be victorious. Try it. Trust the Lord. The Spirit of power. The Spirit of love. If you fear man, ask God for love for that man. Love their souls. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The power of love, the Spirit of love. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of love. Romans 13, 10. And there's another verse that talks about the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, power, strength, and soul, and mind. And the second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. What's the Bible say? All the law and the prophets hang on these. We can't have too much love, brothers and sisters, for our God who has given us the victory and for our fellow man. A sound mind, James tells us, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, the opposite of a spirit of fear is a sound mind. And that is what God gives us. He says, the peace of God passeth all understanding and shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Try him. He's real. He will keep your heart. He will keep your mind. The peace of God. The Spirit of power. The Spirit of love. The Spirit of a sound mind. Some of those other verses, I'll close here. I just want to remind us of verse 12 of our text. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, no matter what things we've suffered, no matter what things we are suffering, nevertheless, that's a big word. I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. In remembrance of those things that are being stirred back up in me, I know whom I have believed. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be overcome by the spirit of fear. I'm going to cast that off in the name of Jesus and his shed blood. Nevertheless, I know whom I have believed. And I'm also persuaded. Are we persuaded that he is able to keep that which you have committed unto him. Against that day, until that day of redemption, until that day of glorification, until that day that we're free of it all. Is your confidence in that Savior and Lord? Do you need to be remembered? Do you need to be reminded of what he has done for you? Of the place you are in Jesus Christ, the position you have? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And my prayer is that God would keep each one of us, you and I, from our every fear, and bless us with a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And that sound mind is going to include that faith that nevertheless, no matter what it is that's against me, I know he is able. The one I have committed my life to, the one I have committed my heart to, the one that I have committed my troubles to, he is able, and he will keep you and I. God bless you.